This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
I believe we all would say that it is quite wonderful to be a Christian. In fact, everything about being a Christian is wonderful. We are saved from sin and death. We're in right relationship with God. We have the hope of eternal life. And we are blessed with all the blessings in the heavenly places. You say, well, it couldn't get much better than that. So everything is wonderful, but we say, well, almost everything. There are some passages in the Bible that present a little different picture. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The first time I read that, I thought, I'm not sure I like the sound of that. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then at the end of this discourse that Jesus Christ has given in chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In the world you have tribulation? Everything about the Christian life is wonderful, but the Lord has determined that we will appreciate and rejoice in these wonderful things when we contrast them against the darkness of this world. Scriptures tell us that in this world we have three adversaries. We have the remnant of that defeated flesh within us, which is a very powerful influence for evil. We're surrounded by the world of unbelievers who seek to conform us to their sinful ways. And we're assaulted by the invisible world of Satan and his demons, which become a source of great temptation for us. And this makes our situation rather alarming. And yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus defeated all of the enemies at the cross. And God has promised that none of them can separate us from his love. And all of God's saving purposes will be accomplished in all of us, all without exception. That's amazing. Our adversaries may be fighting to establish dominion over us, but God has secured our victory. So it is sometimes quite perplexing that we must walk through the dark times in our lives. But just know that this does not mean that God has abandoned you. Does mean that God's promises will fail? Does not mean that all is lost. It means that God is determined for us to walk in the victory of Christ, surrounded by adversaries, in order that we may see and experience the enormity of the victory that he has won on our behalf. In light of that, I would say, so be encouraged. You look at these verses of Scripture, and there's much to be discouraged about these verses, but be encouraged with the one who has secured the victory for you and the one who will accomplish the victory for you. Whatever problems you are facing cannot destroy what you have in Christ. God will keep you through all of them. Notice that I did not say God will keep you from all of them. Actually, I prefer the "from all of them" statement. But God wants us to depend upon him and to see the victory of Christ in our lives day by day. The life of faith will be challenged in this life, but it is the way of eternal life and joy and peace. I want us to look at this passage again where Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about the significance of the relationship we have with him. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is not a philosophical relationship. It is not an ordered relationship. It is a union relationship. And in John chapter 14, the emphasis is upon the union that we have with Jesus Christ. that I, as a believer, and every believer has been, the moment you believe and the moment you come to Christ, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And further, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He is in us. And the Father says that He takes up His abode in us, and Jesus Christ also takes up His abode in us. So we have the indwelling presence of God, and we are in this union with Him. So the question that you come to in chapter 15 is, if we are in union with Jesus Christ and we have this spiritual union, how do we live in that union? That's the key question. And we live in that union by abiding in Him. And the illustration is given of the vine and the branches, which is an illustration about bearing fruit. And the pictures of the branch, that we are the branches, that Jesus Christ is the vine, and we are to abide, we are to remain in Him, and He pours His life through the branch in order that we may bear fruit. So clearly we understand the imagery of the vine and the branch, but that's the imagery of our union with Jesus Christ, because it's His power that is to flow through us in order that we bear fruit. It's His presence in us that causes this transformation of life that happens in us, through us, and to us. So abiding in Christ is critical for life and ministry. And I've mentioned before, but it's so significant that in this passage, when Jesus Christ should be talking about methodology, how to go about the Christian ministry, how to go about building a church, how to go about establishing a church, that he should have all kinds of instructions, but what he says in this passage that is most important for us to hear and most important for you to understand is, in all of the difficulties and challenges of life, what you need is Christ. That's the message that John is giving to us in this passage, that the Holy Spirit is giving to us. What you need is Christ. We tend to look at the problems and difficulties that we face and we say, how am I going to address this difficulty? And we want a strategy, because I want to know how to deal with this problem, and I want to know how to deal with that problem, and I want to know how to go through this issue, and what should I do? And I want that strategy in order that I may perform in a manner that is pleasing to God. But what the Lord says is, the critical issue in all the difficulties of life, even in a world that hates us, the critical part of that strategy is abiding in Christ. Drawing near to Him, and He promises to draw near to us. That in this world that He pours His truth and life through us, that we bear fruit in such a way that it is to the glory of God. That's the critical issue. And I'm amazed when I read this passage because of the absence of things to do and the presence of who to know. To know Jesus Christ. That's why I say to you, I don't know the problem that you're facing this morning. I know that everyone faces problems. But I do know the solution to your problem, and that is to abide in Christ. To abide in Him. Will that take my problem away? Well, it doesn't say that it'll take your problem away. But the abiding in Christ is the critical aspect of the Christian life. And whatever situation you're in, you are to bear fruit in that situation by abiding in Him. That's the mystery, and that's what's amazing about the Christian life. Because God can take us and put us here in this world, a world that is contrary to us, with our old sinful flesh nagging at us to sin and to disobey God, and the spiritual dominion about us tempting us and thwarting our ways. And we can say, who could survive in that kind of environment? And the answer is, the Lord says, I want you to survive, and I also want you to bear fruit. And this fruitfulness is what it means to be a Christian in our lives, and what it means to be a Christian in ministry. All the things that we are called and commanded to do, that is the bearing of fruit. So in this passage, when he says, I want you to obey me, the bearing of fruit is obedience. When he says, I want you to love one another, the bearing of fruit is that love for one another. Because that's the Christian life, is receiving from Christ, is depending upon Christ, and bearing the fruit that he produces in and through our lives. So that's the big picture of this passage, and it's very encouraging when you read the text and you see, he says, I want you to love one another. That's a great command. And this relationship that we have with one another is a great relationship. And then he says, I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends. And he says, when you pray to the Father, know that you're praying to your friend. When I think of praying to the Father, I think of praying to Almighty God. But he says, he's your friend. He's your Father. You were born into his family. Therefore, approach him as your friend, knowing that you have this friend. And then he says, and furthermore, I want you to remember something else. I'm the one who chose you, the Lord says. I'm the one who chose you from out of this world. So when you look at the struggles and the difficulties that you face on my behalf, remember that I'm the one who chose you, meaning that the root cause of some of these struggles and difficulties, the Lord says, is because of me. It's because you belong to me. And he takes full responsibility. To choose is to pick one out of many, and he has chosen us unto himself. Wonderful truth. And a lot of times when we struggle with the God choosing, we struggle with the issues of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But here the emphasis is upon the fact that his choosing us is the cause of the struggles that we're going to face in this life. And he says, it's because you're mine. But also that's a wonderful truth to know, because he says, I've chosen you, therefore I've chosen you, and you are mine. And I will take care of you, and I will bless you, and I will provide for you. It's in that context of these wonderful blessings, loving one another, friends of God, chosen by Jesus Christ, chosen unto himself, that he says, I have something else to tell you. In verse 18, he says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, when he talks about the hatred of the world, he's talking about this ill will in word and deed. It's not just the world has this feeling of hatred. It's not just the feeling of hatred. It's this whole disposition of ill will towards, as well as conduct in opposed to us as Christians. If the world hates you, he's speaking here of the world and the whole world order or the world system. Always remember when you're talking about those who are unsaved, the way in which the Bible describes them, it's very important to see that, because we don't describe people in the world like God describes them. Remember in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the pictures of God looking down from heaven, and he gives the description of what he sees. And when he gives that description, this report is repeated for us in Romans chapter 3 when he's talking about the sinfulness of man. But when he describes this sinful condition, he says, everyone that I see is corrupt. They've been corrupted by sin and death. When I see people, I look at people and I say, well, those people look like nice people, and you can see people, and those, oh, there's somebody doing something nice over there, and we can appreciate the people in the world. But what God sees is he sees the spiritual reality in the world, and he says they are corrupt in every part of their being. Corrupt in every part of their being. Second, they are alienated from God, separated from God. Separated in such a way they can't restore that relationship. So they are corrupt. They are alienated. They are hostile to God, which is what he's going to talk about here in this passage. There's a hatred for God. And there's a rebellion against God. And there's an enslavement to sin and death. And that's the nature of the natural man. Corrupt in every part of his being, alienated, hostile to God, in rebellion against God, enslaved to sin and death. That's the natural man. That's what we used to be. You'll find more about your own heart and your own life when you read Scripture than you'll ever find by examining yourself or trying to think back. What was I like before I was a Christian? This is what the Bible describes. And whether you were 5 years old when you became a Christian or 50 years old when you became a Christian, this is the description of your non-Christian nature. Always remember that. And that's why there is a distinction between that and the Christian. Furthermore, this worldling has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. And the worldview of those that are in the world is that there is no God and that we are sort of a random collection of atoms that become mankind and we live a meaningless life and then we depart into a meaningless nothingness. We are from nothing, we go to nothing, and nothing matters in between. And the challenge of the natural man is to make something matter in between. But even so, this is the world that the worldling, we can speak of them, this is their view. And so we are Christians, and we have a different worldview. We have a worldview that says, well, all things began with the creation by God, and God created the heavens and the earth. And we were created in the image and likeness of God. And we were created for God, and we sinned against God and rebelled against Him. And Jesus Christ has saved us by His grace, by grace through faith in Christ alone and the working of the cross. And we are drawn to Jesus Christ, and we have a future, and we have an ending of this life, and a new heavens, a new earth, and a forever life in Jesus Christ. And so our life is linear. It's not from nothing to nothing with nothing mattering in between. It's a whole different worldview. And the world does not like for our worldview to be impressed upon them. They just want to live in this domain of nothingness. And it's not because they're being fair, it's not because they're being just, it's because they're being true to their nature. So it is this person that is in the world. It is this person that we are called to go and give the gospel to. And you look at that and you say, well, that's never going to work. You have conflicting worldviews and you have a nature that it is impossible for us to transform. I say all of that is true. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, is angry with God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, to the word of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here we are, Christians, with a different worldview, with a different nature, living alongside people who are opposed to that nature and opposed to us. But the Lord says, just remember something as you're living in the world and the world hates you. He says, you know. And He says, these are words that indicate what the world continually hates them and they continually know. But it says, the world has hated me in the past and continues to hate me in the present. The world is thoroughly involved in hatred for Jesus Christ. And again, you can look at our world and you can say, well, there is a special animosity that is given towards Jesus Christ and Christianity in the world. And I say, that is exactly true, and it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. But in modern history, it goes all the way back to the Middle Ages. It goes all the way back to the time when man, because of the worship of human reason, decided that we have departed from paganism. We were better off when we were pagans in Rome, and we need to return to that. And so man says, Christianity is the problem. It's always been the problem. It's the problem of all the evil in the world. Therefore, if we get rid of Christianity and we go back to the paganism of Rome, then we can be happy once again. So don't be surprised when you see the departure from Christianity and you see the return to paganism and all of the things that are associated with that paganism in Rome. But that's where this is headed. And the Lord says, know something. Know that this hatred of the world towards you is because of a hatred that has a past, a present, and a future hatred in terms of the hatred for Jesus Christ and the hatred of Christianity. Now, there's a response that we could have to this hatred, and that is to build up walls all around us and say we're going to be isolated from the world. But the Lord says we're not to do that. He says, I want you to be in the world. I want you to minister to the world. I want you to go forth with the gospel message. I said, but the world is opposed to us. And the world is like this, and the world hates us. How are we to go forth to the world? And that takes you all the way back to the abiding in Jesus Christ, because the sufficiency for this ministry is not in us. Clearly, it's not in us. The sufficiency for our Christian life is not in us. The challenges that you face in the Christian life are overwhelming. And the only hope that you have is that Christ in you and you in Christ empowers you to bear fruit in the context of the difficulties that you face. Now notice that when you're in the face of difficulties, one of the things that you say is, I want out of this difficulty. Have you ever felt that way? That's the way I feel. I want out. I say, Dear Heavenly Father, please get me out of this. I need to get out. Our prayer should be, Heavenly Father, help me to bear fruit through this situation, in this situation. Is that your prayer? Help me to be fruitful. You have placed me here in this world. I'm here because of you. And if I'm hated, it's because they hated you. And they continue to hate you, and they will continue to hate you. But I'm here, but the importance of me being here is to be a fruitful presence here. In the face of this persecution, in the face of this hatred, I'm not going to go out and build walls and hide behind a castle of or a fortress to defend myself from the world. I'm going to be in the world. Furthermore, I'm going to be bearing fruit in the world. That should never happen. But it does happen because of the abiding presence of God in us. That's the mystery. That's the great. And Jesus Christ, he says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you. The world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You are not of this world, this godless world system. And furthermore, the reason why you're not, Jesus Christ says, is because I chose you out of it. It's a very strong statement. And once again, the choosing and God's choosing us out of this is to emphasize His responsibility, His purpose in pulling us out and putting us in this strange relationship with the world in which we live. Because we can say, well, I am a part of this world. I mean, we look at other people, we look just the same. And we come from the same place. We're very much like everyone else in the world. In fact, if you line everyone up and you say, go pick out all the Christians, you're not going to be able to do that. People look pretty much the same one way or the other. But it is God who makes the distinction among people here upon the earth. That's what he's saying here in this passage. This is an amazing text, an amazing statement, but he says, I have chosen you. Just remember that when you are in the midst of difficulty, that I have chosen you. And that means that I have chosen you, therefore it is my choice of you that has placed you in this situation. So make sure that you see me in the midst of this. That's an amazing thing for the Lord himself to say. But that's very important for us to understand, because when in the midst of persecution, when you're in the midst of difficulty, the temptation is to say, how in the world did I get myself into this? How in the world did I get to be so that the people who are not Christians are opposed to me? The Apostle Paul could look at when he was being persecuted, what am I doing? How am I going about this ministry that is so creates such great animosity that people want to hurt me? I must be going about this work in the wrong way. And the Lord says, when you are at that point in time, I want you to remember something. They hated me before they hated you. And furthermore, if you were of the world would love its own. But I'm the one who picked you up and put you out of the world. It was my choice that did this. We all would say, well, I chose to be a Christian as well. And I say, yes, you did. But God is indicating his choice of us in setting us apart and pulling us out and saying, your problem in the world is traceable to the fact that I have pulled you out. That's why you need to abide in me. But I pulled you out in order that you would bear fruit in the face of all of this persecution. So it's clearly seen in this passage that it's the hatred for Jesus Christ that is the problem, but Jesus Christ has pulled us out and said, I want you to experience this. I want you to see this. I said, well, I'd rather read about it here in the Bible where Jesus Christ is persecuted and crucified on the cross. And I'd rather read it here. It's a whole lot easier for me to read here. And the Lord says, no, I want you to walk through that. And we look at persecution and we look at difficulties, and I don't embrace persecution. I don't embrace the wonder of persecution and the joy or the thought of persecution. I don't like anything about persecution, but I do know that I like everything about Jesus Christ. And he's the one who pulled us out in this world, and he's the one who set us into this difficulty, and he says, I want you to be here. Furthermore, I want you to be bearing fruit. Furthermore, I want you to do that because of me. And I want more strategy, but he gives more of his presence. More of his presence. So when you look at this passage, the next time you're in trouble, get down on your hands and knees and say, Lord, I need you. I need you with me now. And I don't need you to get me out. I need you to cause me to bear fruit. I need you to minister through me so that others in this situation see you and not me. That's what they need to see. Well, then in verses 20 and 21, he speaks and talks of the same hatred, but now he changes the subject because he talks first about this hatred of the master and talks about the connection that we have with him as part of the solution. So he says, remember. That's a command, by the way, in verse 20. Remember. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant, a slave, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, you look at this, and it's like this command is something to be remembered for our encouragement. It's also to be remembered for our courage. You need both. What they're doing, they're going to be doing because of our relationship to the Master, our relationship to Him. If they persecuted Jesus Christ, they'll persecute us. I said, well, Jesus Christ is better able to face that persecution than we are. I said, that's true. That's where we are to face it, abiding in Him. But here he says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they took me and put me on the cross, they will take some of you and put you on crosses. If they persecuted me, then killed me and didn't want me to be heard, they will do anything to stop the word, including killing you. It's always amazing when you look back on the times of fiery persecution, the martyrs who stood for the truth. They were always given an opportunity to recant, but they stood for the truth. It's an amazing thing to see that, but the Lord says there's going to be persecution. It may not be all the time, it may not be violent all the time, but it's going to be ever present. And you may see that. I was reading just the other day statistics that said from 1991, I don't know where this statistic came from. I'm not sure. I always love statistics. But the statistic was that something like from 1991, 100,000 Christians a year have lost their lives. Every year, 100,000 Christians are persecuted around the world. I don't know exactly who that's speaking of, and the Christians, I don't know how that's put together, and I don't even know who keeps those kind of statistics. But what that would suggest is the persecution around the world is growing. We may not have violent persecution here, but there's violent persecution that's taking place around the world that we should be aware of. We should be praying for these saints. We should be praying for one another. Because if they persecuted Jesus Christ, they will persecute Christians. Those who bear the name of Christ, they will persecute Christians. They will persecute Christian churches. But also he gives a word of encouragement because he says, but those who have kept my word, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now some of them didn't keep his word. In fact, most of them, when Jesus Christ was engaged in ministry, most of them heard his amazing teaching and he spoke as one with great authority and they didn't keep his word. To keep his word means to keep it, to guard it, to obey it. And Jesus' ministry from that standpoint could be reckoned as a failure in terms of the popular response to his ministry. Of those who said, I'm going to hear what he has to say and I'm going to keep it and I'm going to obey it. I'm going to guard it with my life. But he said there are those that heard, and the disciples were among those who heard the word and were keeping and guarding and obeying it. Look over at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we have the ministry that these disciples were engaged in. And it just shows you the odd thing about this ministry. But look at Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were listening. They were in the upper room discourse. They heard all this. Now, Peter and John are engaged in ministry. The Holy Spirit has taken up in their, taken and dwelt their hearts. And now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour. I'm reading from Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2 says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate at the temple, and they were amazed with wonder and amazement. Filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, Peter went on to give a message. And he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the need that they had persecuted Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 4. Now remember, this is a miracle that has taken place. This is a miracle of blessing. And all of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed were miracles of blessing. I mean, Jesus Christ did not come to Jerusalem, and his miracle that he performed for the saints of Jerusalem was to burn half the city down. That would have been a miracle. But he didn't do those kind of miracles. His miracles were signs and wonders that caused people to be amazed at his power and amazed that he could do what only God can do. So likewise, here's this man jumping up and down, leaping all over the place. It's like teaching a class where you have to tell somebody, now sit down and listen, sit down and listen. This guy's leaping the whole time they're speaking. So he's leaping around, bouncing around. He's saying, sit down here. But this is a miracle. It's an amazing thing. And the people are all rejoicing at what's taking place. Notice this. Now, as they spoke, chapter 4, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The Sadducees were those you would expect to find in the temple. That was their duty to take care of the temple. Pharisees you'd find in the synagogues. And the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught that the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody in the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, this is amazing. This is in addition to the 3,000. So I don't know. You've got a church now in Jerusalem of some 8,000 plus people. 8,000 people. So how are you supposed to conduct this church of 8,000 people? Well, there's no word about that. But there's all kinds of words about Jesus Christ ministering in them, to them, through them. But it's so interesting, in this passage, you have this miracle taking place, and Peter and John are just ministering the truth, and they're thrown in prison. Why would you throw them in prison? I mean, if you have someone who can walk around and making the lame to walk, or if you have someone who's showing the signs and wonders that only Jesus Christ can perform, and showing that He is the Son of God and that He is the Messiah, why would you ever get rid of Him? It doesn't, it's illogical, it's irrational. And yet that's what they did. Why did they do that? Well, because their hearts are darkened by sin. And all the characteristics that I mentioned lay hold of them, and they take that which is good, and they say, we don't want this good. We don't want the lame to walk. We don't want the blind to see. We don't want Jesus Christ taking a little boy's lunch and breaking it and feeding a multitude. We don't want any of that. What we want is we want godless paganism. That's what we want. All this God is, and the idea of God is messing everything up. We want to be in the absence of God, and there we shall be happy. So it makes no sense, but the Lord says, remember this. You need to remember. And when Peter and John were in prison, I'm sure one of them turned to the other one and said, remember what the Lord said about this? Do you remember this? And I'm sure they both said, yeah, I remember. I remember, because the Holy Spirit has brought that truth to our hearts once again. But this is the way it's going to be. This is going to be the trouble. They go and do nice things, and they're in prison. Makes no sense. But it does from a biblical standpoint. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do. They will do to you in my name. Do to you in my name, say, because they do not know the one who sent me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 speaks of the blessing. It says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, on account of me, for the sake of Christ. And Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because of me. Because they do not know the one who sent me. They were quite persuaded that Jesus Christ was not from God. They wanted God, they didn't want Jesus Christ. And the people who want God today want God, but not Jesus Christ. The same way. But Jesus Christ says, they didn't understand that I was sent from Him. And they didn't understand that when they rejected me, that they were rejecting Him. And that's the problem. Because the people who reject Jesus Christ and the people who persecute Christians and Christianity, in effect, are indicating the rejection of God altogether. Now, I look at this whole passage, and I look at this, and I say, this is a most discouraging passage. It's kind of hard, you know, this passage kind of weighs down on you, and you start reading it, studying it, you get down, 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 and it's heavier, heavier, and heavier. And Jesus Christ says, you know, he prepares them for this. This is one of the things that he clearly wanted to prepare his disciples for. He could have said, I'm sending you out in ministry. You're going to go out in ministry to all the world. This is going to be the glorious, this is the best thing you ever saw in your life. And you're going to go out there and people are going to be saved and it's going to be miraculous and you're just going to be just totally amazed at all that God will do. Instead, he says this, you're going to find persecution. You're going to find opposition. You're going to find the hatred of Jesus Christ, and you personally will experience that because there's sort of a line that connects you with God. You have God and Christ and Christians and persecution, and that line will always follow through. So you will be persecuted, and you will be rejected because you are a Christian and because of Christ. And you can be the nicest person in the world, and you can do nice things just as Peter and John were doing nice things in the temple. And you can do nice things for people, but because of Christ, That becomes the issue. And if you, when you understand that Jesus Christ came from God, that's what changes everything, because that's what you've come to understand as a Christian. And that's what brought you to Jesus Christ, because you said, I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the Father has sent him to save me. And my faith and trust is in him, and I see that connection. And when you see that connection, that's when your heart is changed. And the hatred and the animosity for Christ and for Christ and his kingdom and for Christ and the relationship to the Father, that all goes away. And that's the amazing thing. And what's amazing about this ministry that God has given to us is we have the opportunity to see that. So don't go with your heads cast down when you think of the persecution that comes, because what you ought to have is you ought to have your heads held high, because to know that you will bear fruit in the face of persecution. That's what the significance Jesus Christ is talking about. You're going out into a hostile world, but it's not the hostile world that defines what is going to be accomplished. It's the God in you and abiding in him that you will see causes his purposes to be accomplished. And the gospel message will go forth, and people will be saved. And we, as a collection of individuals, are proof of the fact that the gospel message is still being accomplished and being heard in the world in which we live. So John, again, when he records this whole account of the upper room discourse, and the Holy Spirit gives this, he ends with this word. In John chapter 16, verse 33, says, these things I have spoken to you, all of these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In Christ we are at peace. One of the reasons why we love to come together as a church is because we come together as Christians. And we come together in a place where God is God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is the Savior, and we worship him and we worship the Father, and we are have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are blessed. And so we come to this place, and this place is like no other place on earth. The Church of Jesus Christ is a place where God is God and we are the people of God. And right is right and wrong is wrong. And true is true and false is false. And righteousness and sin. We define all these things, and this is the place that we come because we rejoice in those things. Because God has overcome. And here we are like a pocket of grace in the midst of this world. But we are to go forth into the world. And that's the amazing thing, is we are to bear fruit in this world for God. So he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, and there's that in the union with Christ, this indwelling presence of him, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. I love the statements. It could say something like, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, because in me you have peace. You know, and you go back to the peace that we have in him, he goes back by saying, but just know this, I've overcome the world. When I look at that statement, I say, there may be persecution, but the scripture says that God has accomplished the victory. And we come to the end of time and the end of this world, we're going to see Jesus Christ as the triumphant Savior and King. Triumphant Savior and King. And he shall prevail. And he shall prevail through his people. So he says, no, there's going to be persecution. But in me, in Christ, the very one that is hated, it is in him that we have peace. And though the world about us is going like this, in our hearts we have peace. That's amazing. Persecution in the world, peace in the heart. But understand something, because God's purposes are being accomplished in such a way that his truth and his purposes have overcome the world. We stand as victors in Jesus Christ. That's a great hope. And so we have the Lord who tells us the truth and tells us we will face persecution, but he also tells us the hope. So when you think of the difficulty of this message and the difficulty of these words that Jesus Christ spoke, always remember the victory that we have in Christ. Always remember that Jesus Christ is the source of that victory. and remember to abide in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that you're accomplishing in this world. And we look at this world, and in many ways we say our world is out of control. Our world is headed in the wrong direction. And the wicked seem to prosper and prevail, and evil seems to go forth unrestrained. And it all looks as if our world is changing in the wrong direction. And then we come to the Scriptures, and we read the text of Scripture, and we have the sovereign God of this universe telling us that yes, we will be persecuted in this world, but yes, we will bear fruit in the face of this persecution. And that you, Father, in Jesus Christ, have overcome this world. We're thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll give us opportunity to go out in this world and be hated by the world, but also that we may bear fruit, and that many people may be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us, in the face of the struggles and difficulties that we encounter, to be fruitful for you. And may your blessing be upon us, and your wisdom, and your power, guiding our lives day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.